It's good being house of the Lord.
Amen.
And we've been studying through the book of Romans. You know, what a great study that is. You know, the thing is that you preach through the Bible, you can't skip the stuff you don't like. A lot of folks, you know, they come to Romans, they don't like Romans 9. They want to skip over that part. You won't hear that preached anywhere. But, you know, the Lord's been pleased to teach us. And we get to other parts that are a little bit harder on the flesh. And I think, again, there are things that the Lord would have us to learn, to teach us. You know, as Paul began, really, Romans begins with things that folks don't like to hear about. Total hereditary depravity. I mean, man is just broke and he can't be fixed. He's dead. You know, he's hopeless. He's helpless. Folks don't want to hear that. But that's where Paul began in the book, and we followed that through as he showed how God intervened, and that's the only hope that man can have. How God worked his plan through the ages. We're getting to the part now, and Paul speaks really of the implications of some of these things we've learned. You know, putting into practice how we ought to then live in the light of these blessed doctrines. I was saying, as Brother Hal was alluding to these things in his prayer. You know, back in the Marine Corps, we used to say somebody needed an attitude adjustment, kind of that's what Paul's telling us here. You know, sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. I won't include you all in it, but I know a lot of times I'm much in need of one. Paul began then in chapter 12, and here's where he really begins what most folks call the practical portions of the epistle. But how we ought to deal with one another, how we ought to deal with our enemies, how we ought to deal with other folks in general. Some things particularly in the church context, some of them outside the context in our daily dealings. Last week we finished up, I think, with verse 17, and Paul really continues on these same thoughts as he goes on towards the conclusion of this chapter. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. As we mentioned last week, what a terrible thing it would be to become that thing we oppose in order to overturn it. It's not wrong to oppose evil, but it's wrong to become evil in order to prevail against it. Well, Paul continues in verse 18. Says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. First, we note that Paul says, if it be possible, as lieth in you. The obvious conclusion to draw from that is that, you know, some folks won't be lived with peaceably. Some folks you cannot live with peaceably. And again, I don't know if, fault me if you will, but as I've read these things a lot of times, you know, it's come to my mind, you know, the conflict that our forefathers endured. You know, the Yankee Nation under Abraham Lincoln. Now, some folks will not be lived with peaceably. Judah Benjamin, who was a senator from Louisiana, happened to be a Jewish man, went on to become Secretary of War, Secretary of State, Confederacy. Kind of interesting, you know, the so-called bigoted South. You know, the very first Jewish cabinet members served in Confederacy. In any case, as he was preparing to leave the Senate, he had some words for those that were still there, and I take this from an article. It says, while South Carolina and other states were forming a more perfect union, Lincoln ignored the obvious and spent his time forming a cabinet and repaying political favors. By New Year's Eve, 1860, Republican intransigents had Senator Judah P. Benjamin of Louisiana stating, and then quote, The day for the adjustment has passed. If you would give it now, you are too late. Within a few weeks, we part to meet as senators in common council of the nation, no more forever. We desire, we beseech you, let this parting be in peace. That was the desire of Benjamin. That was the desire of President Davis and virtually all the leaders that you fought. In fact, there was a peace delegation sent to Washington that the tyrants there would not even receive. So we keep in mind, if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And the peace that Paul's referring to here certainly grows from the peace that we have with God, that inner peace with God, but it's something that extends external to that. It's predicated upon our peace with God, but it's distinctly a peace that we ought to seek to maintain, that we ought to at least strive for with others as much as possible. It doesn't say, you know, at all cost, you know, at the cost of righteous living, at the cost of truth. Now, Paul, by his very words here, implies, insinuates that there's things more important than peace. But as much as lies within us, as much as possible, we ought to strive with peace. Strive for peace with others. And that, again, that peace begins within. That's what all this is predicated upon. Paul's been telling us these things, and you think, how does somebody live that way? We live that way because we know that God's sovereign, that He rules and reigns, that He's working His perfect will. In Colossians, Paul wrote to the saints in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, I look around, I might be mistaken, but it looks to me like the wheels are falling off the wagon. You know, it looks to me things are coming to an abrupt halt. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, God's still in charge. And humanly speaking, it may be an abrupt halt. And it may be a rocky road, even for His elect. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As much as possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I used to go to a lot of meetings and all with my dad when I was a kid. The John Birch meetings or whatever. They talked about, you know, the communists, and you know they spoke of what their communists would speak peace. But you had to read their readings, their writings, and understand what did they mean by peace. You know, for the communists, peace means the absence of opposition to communism. That's what peace is. So if they have to, you know, put the dissidents to the sword or put the dissidents in prison, that's peace. But that's a higher price than we ought to pay. That's not true peace. Now we need to stand for the truth, for the right. Peace can be maintained with others who differ from us, but it can only be maintained as we understand that not everybody has to be just like us. Not everybody must think, act, believe just as we do. And again, that brings me back to the historically what was a Puritan Yankee way. You know, the Puritans had had some orthodox Christianity. They had some truths as they began out, but their idea, everybody ought to be just like them. And then when they left true Christianity and embraced what today we would call secular humanism, that attitude they had still prevailed. Everybody should think just like them. Everybody should be just like them. And when I speak of on these things, always comes to mind the scene from a movie. And again, I'm not recommending the movie necessarily. There's some pretty rough parts in it, but there's a ride with the devil, and it was a somewhat accurate depiction of what happened with the partisan rangers there in Missouri. So accurate that Hollywood pretty much killed the movie, but because they had a black partisan ranger riding with them, and that just wasn't PC. That wasn't just right, you know, even though it was truth. But in the movie, there's a Mr. Evans who's was before the war successful man in Missouri, and he's somewhat of a benefactor to the partisan rangers. He helps them hide out during the winter months and other times, and saw to their needs that they could continue with their opposition to the invader. This man was named Mr. Evans. He's one evening, he has some of the rangers over to his house, and he's speaking to one of them whose name was Jack Bull Childs. And Mr. Evans began. He says, "Have you ever been to Lawrence, Kansas, young man?" Jack Bull says, "No, I reckon not, Mr. Evans. I don't believe I'd be too welcome in Lawrence." And Evans says, "I didn't think so. Before this war began, my business took me there often. As I saw those northerners build that town, I witnessed the seeds of our destruction being sown. The founding of that town was truly the beginning of the Yankee invasion. I'm not speaking of numbers, nor even abolitionist troublemaking. It was the schoolhouse. Before they built their church even, they built that schoolhouse. And they let in every tailor's son and every farmer's daughter in that country." And Jack Bull responds, "Spelling won't help you hold a plow any firmer, or a gun either." Mr. Evans says, "No, it won't, Mr. Childs. But my point is merely that they rounded up every pup into that schoolhouse because they fancied that everyone should think and talk in the same free-thinking way they do, with no regard to station, custom, propriety. And that is why they will win. Because they believe everyone should live and think just like them. And we will lose because we don't care one way or another how they live. We just worry about ourselves." But Jack Bull says, "Are you saying, sir, that we're fighting for nothing?" Mr. Evans says, "Far from it, Mr. Childs. You fight for everything that we ever had, as did my dead son. It's just we don't have it anymore." That's really a lot of it, to me anyway, in a nutshell. Live peacefully with all men as much as possible, as much as lies within us. But there's some folks that won't be lived peacefully with. Not unless, you know, you become them. And just as we don't want to become them by becoming evil, you know, we can't become them by allowing them to just have their way. We are to be at peace. We are to seek after peace. We are to pursue peace. We are to cultivate peace. Whenever possible. However possible. But not at the cost of truth. Not at the cost of right. And again, there's that balance. And we're to seek peace, you know, in all relationships. seek peace between husbands and wives as much as possible, as much as lies within us. So much so that Paul, even when things become so terrible that one would depart, Paul says in Corinthians, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." I mean, you can't keep someone against their will. Not even in that most sacred of human relationships. We'll do all that we can. Parents and children. Parents, again, are given that role as leaders within the home. But at the same time, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As much as be possible, live at peace with all men." Don't negate your authority. Don't negate your responsibility. But seek to live peaceably as much as possible. Employers and employees. I mean, we could go on and on. These things that ought to apply to our lives. And these are things that are contrary to the old nature. Difficult to put in practice. I can say that from personal experience. Every day, every week, almost every hour. Psalm 34, the psalmist says in verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And our families and our relationships. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, is recorded our Lord saying, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God." Certainly in the Lord's church, and sometimes it seems, man, that didn't have to be a great big church. That's some of the biggest battlegrounds, conflicts. I shared with you, some of you study the history of that great church there that we used to go up and visit in Bryan Station. The time came they had such a split there. They had the roof, half of it was shingles and half of it was tin because they couldn't agree. Now what a testimony that was, huh? The Lord's church. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 13 says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake," speaking about the Lord's, the leadership he set within the church, and he says, "and be at peace among yourselves." I've often heard that we ought to learn to get along. We're going to spend eternity together, We ought to try to get along down here. Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, Mark records the words of the Lord at Mark 9, verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltiness, wherewith shall ye be salted? Or wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Not at the price of truth, not at the price of right, but as much as possible in that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's why Paul says, "As much as lies within you, if it be possible." Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, and said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, some people you can't live peacefully with, but we ought to strive for that. You know, neighbors, associates, co-workers. In Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. You see, not peace at the expense of holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, you can continue on and on. James writes, James was pastor at the church of Jerusalem, half-brother of the Lord. James writes, James 3 and verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, even with those that would make themselves our enemies, as much as is possible. And again, it's from our own experience, from history, from the scriptures. We know that there's some folks that it's not possible to live peaceably with. Brother Gill points out, he says, there are those with whom it would be not only impractical, but unlawful to be at peace with. Peace comes at the price of truth or of righteousness. It's not only impractical, it's unlawful. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You're eschewing evil, you're doing good, but at the same time seeking peace. Some folks are better at that than others. I think Brother Cruffle has a gift for that sometimes. He's not here, you know. He can just tell you the way things are in such a way that, you know, that I'm not so good at that. But that doesn't give me an excuse. I'm just saying what it is. Eternal principles ought never to be sacrificed for temporal peace. You know, the testimony of Scripture is abundantly makes that clear. Paul's own life and testimony makes that clear. You know, from what we know, Paul, you know, went to see his Lord, you know, at the end of an executioner's play. Again, let me quote again from Brother Gill. He has some interesting things on this. He said, for there are some persons of such tempers and dispositions that it is impossible to live peaceably with. For when others are for peace, therefore war. And in some cases, it is not only impractical, but it would be unlawful. When it cannot be done consistent with holiness of life and conversation, with the edification of others, the truths of the gospel, the interest of religion, and the glory of God, there are things that are never to be sacrificed for the sake of peace with men. You know, to find that holy balance. That's what Paul's talking about here. The psalmist says this, and again, there are those that won't hear peace, that won't allow you to live peaceably with them. The psalmist says in Psalm 120, verse 5, he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar, My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. I mean, it's to realize these truths. As much as lies within us, you know, what we're to do, but we can't control others. If there be no peace, let the blame be clearly upon those that would make themselves our enemies. We've done what we could within propriety, within righteousness, within holiness. As much as lieth within you. I think a lot of what Paul's teaching us here, and I think really we need to understand as we get to Romans 13 in the light of it as well. We don't need to go looking for a fight. There'll be plenty enough in any case. There'll be plenty enough in any case. We don't need to be going looking for a fight. And we contrast again those ideas of the peace seekers and those that don't have no peace. Again, I think of General Lee as he reflected upon those that would make themselves his enemy. That's interesting. He very seldom had a really, you know, cross word to say about those folks. He just wanted them to leave him alone. Go home. One of the harsher things I think I've read, he said, in this statement that he makes, and yes, yet it reflects the truth that we're talking about. He said this. He said, these people delight in destroying the weak. And those who can make no defense, it just suits them. You know, well, may that never be said of us, you see. They delight in destroying the weak and those who can make no defense. It just suits them. And in the light of that, he also said this. He says, it must be remembered that we make war only upon armed men, and that we cannot take vengeance for the wrongs our people have suffered without lowering ourselves in the eyes of all whose abhorrence has been excited by the atrocities of our enemies, and offending against him to whom benevolence belongeth, without whose favor and support our efforts must all prove in vain. He just had an insight about these things. There's a man that led one of the greatest armies I think the world has ever known. And yet, to keep that perspective, they're not going to take vengeance for what they've done to our people. And for two reasons. But we'll lower ourselves in the eyes of those that have looked upon the wrong that's been done to us. But more importantly, we would offend against him to whom all benevolence belongs. Well, again, these are things that I think it's important to take to heart, to learn, to put into effect in our lives. And Paul continues along these same lines as he gets into the next verse, and we'll pick up there next week, the idea again. Now, we're to stand for right and for the truth. If need be, we may have to draw the sword for those things. But we're not to seek personal revenge. To seek to personally get back. We can leave that to the Lord. Paul says in verse 19, and we'll study this next week. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We can trust him. We can trust him in all things. We can know peace in all things. May the peace of God reign in our hearts. And may by his grace, may we be able to manifest that as we deal with others. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Brother Hal, or my wife, Brother Hal.
I got picked last week. Your sister Diane would like
Heather,
to.
Heather or...
So you got one you want to sing, Heather? Okay, Brother Hal. Brother Dale already honored my wife's that she was going to pick, I think, if she had an opportunity.
I played my choice as her freely.
Okay, well, I'll go with number 310, Living by Faith.
Ah, there. Let's stand as we sing number 310, Living by Faith. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank Thee for this day that's set aside as Yours. Lord, for what was accomplished on the first day as our Savior gloriously rose from the dead, having paid the full price for the redemption of His people. Father, we thank You for Your love. And we can't fully comprehend, but that You've allowed us to experience. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here, Lord, for this Your church. Lord, we pray for Brother Puffle as he's away from us, that You keep him safe, bring him back safely. We Thank the Lord, Brother Dale will be away from us next week. That you watch over him and his wife, that you bless their time together, draw them close unto one another and unto thee. Pray, Lord, you be with Heather and my mom as they travel. Take them safely to their destinations. Pray, Lord, you guide Heather's paths. Direct her life. Lord, I pray for those that need your healing hand. And Lord, I thank particularly Janet Pugh, Brother Curtis, as he seeks to minister to her, the doctors that treat her. Lord, just work your perfect will. Give the peace that you alone can. Lord, I thank you for your servant, Paul, for those words that you moved him to write, those words that were settled in heaven, those things, Father, that we can hold in our hand and read. Have the thus saith the Lord of Scripture, and I pray, Lord, that they may have their way in our lives and in our hearts. May we be molded and shaped into the people you would have us to be by your grace. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Use us each to your honor and to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.